Thank you, Tabitha, Hallie, and Talon. That was a blessing. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Imagine if someone asked you or me, we'll say me, the question, what's the greatest thing about being married? This is assuming you are married, but imagine someone asked me, what's the greatest thing about being married? And I think about it for a few moments, and I say, you know, the greatest thing is, well, we got married, and we had this wonderful wedding, and we got these pictures, and now I can go back and look at these pictures all the time, but the greatest thing is that wonderful marriage certificate. We had the certificate and both of us signed it, and now I have the marriage certificate. It's the most wonderful thing about being married. I hope that you would think that I'm crazy, because the most wonderful thing about being married for me is Jenny. I get to live with Jenny every single day. And Jenny is the most wonderful thing about being married. And I trust that you would say the same thing in your marriage. But this isn't a message about marriage, although the Bible has much to say about that. But so it is with our relationship with Christ, with Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we exclude our thoughts about our relationship to Christ to the time when we first received Christ and when we came to be a believer, and that's a wonderful thing, just like a wedding is a wonderful thing. But the Scriptures teach the centrality of Christ at all times in our Christian lives. At every time in our life as a Christian, our relationship with Christ, Jesus Christ is the central person. He's the most important person. And what happens in our Christian lives is that when we lose that understanding, when we lose the centrality of Christ in our Christianity, a lot of things suffer, but one thing that suffers is our Christian living. When we lose sight of Christ, one writer has said this, the more our lives revolve around the Savior, the more we will enjoy the benefits of being saved, and the more we will desire to live in a way that reflects that relationship and pleases Him. So how do we do that? How do we make Christ the central person in our relationship with God? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about two facts about Christ that need to remain central in our lives. Paul summarizes Christ with two statements here in this chapter. And he's doing this for a group of Christians. We see here in verses 1 and 2 that this message about the centrality of Christ was sorely needed by firmly established believers. Look with me at verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received and wherein ye stand." Paul is going to give these statements about Christ in verses 3 and 4, but he is telling these people that they need this. They need this even though Paul's already preached this to them. They have already received it. They already stand firm in it. And yet they need this message. They need this. Believers need this. They need to hold fast to the message. Verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory." And that phrase, "keep in memory," can be translated, "hold fast what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So this message is needed by firmly established believers, and that's one of the purposes even for the Lord's Supper that we'll be observing in a few moments. One of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is to remind us as Christians about the work of Jesus Christ. Christians need that reminder on a regular basis, and we need that reminder. And we see that message about the centrality of Jesus Christ is needed because of its utmost importance. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all." First of all. That doesn't mean that Paul preached to the Corinthians first. He didn't preach to them first. What he's saying there is that this message is of primary importance. It's a first of all message that he preached to them. They had to get this message. We need to get this first of all. This is the most important thing. And we see that it's a message that is needed because it's directly from God. Paul says in verse 3, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." He got this message from God. He didn't get it from some school that he went to and a teacher had this great idea about Jesus Christ. That's not where he got it. He got it from God. This is God's message to people today. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says that same truth. He says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so the message of the centrality of Christ is needed because it's directly from God. It's directly from God. So what are these truths that need to be so central? Paul tells us these two truths. We could summarize the first one with the phrase, the humiliation of Christ. The humiliation of Christ. We see that in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." There we see the first truth that needs to be central in our lives as Christians. The humiliation of Christ should be central. We see the reference to Christ's death here, but the Scriptures teach us that his humiliation was more than his death. His humiliation was even in his life, even in his incarnation. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us about that humiliation of his incarnation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." He humbled himself by becoming a man, God, taking on human flesh. And we learn so much about the life of Christ. The Scriptures teach that by that life, Hebrews 4:15 says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And so when we think about the humiliation of Christ, we think about God who came in the form of human flesh and who can sympathize with every temptation that we face. Christ can sympathize with that. He knows the temptation. He knows the struggle that's there. Christ knows that. He is our high priest who sympathizes with us. So he was humbled in his incarnation and even in his life. But then we see he was humbled in his death, as this verse reminds us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us that Christ's death for sins was absolutely necessary. It was absolutely necessary. It wasn't a mistake in God's plan. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." The death of Christ was necessary to deal with the sin of mankind. And we see, especially here in this text in 1 Corinthians 15, that his death for sins was in our place. And when we read the phrase, "for our sins," we see the teaching of that truth, that Christ died in our place as a substitute for our sins, so that we do not have to pay the penalty for our sin. He died in our place. We see that so wonderfully described and prophesied for us in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 4, when it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." When Christ died on that cross, there was something that was taking place there, which is a benefit for us. Christ laid all the guilt and the shame, that he took that upon himself. No one else could have done that. Only Christ, being God, fully God and fully man, could do that in our place, suffering for our sins as our substitute there on the cross. Christ died for our sins. And we see that that death for sins was a death that defeated sin itself. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." When Christ died on that tree, on that cross, he died in our place, but he did something also towards sin itself. And he defeated its power. He defeated the devil. And yes, we still deal with sin today, but because of the work of Christ, God can say to us, as he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." And we need to come to understand what Christ did when he died. He defeated the power of sin. And none of us is ever going to be victorious over the sin in our own lives unless we understand what Christ has done in defeating the power of sin. We can't defeat sin's power in our own strength. But we must understand that Christ has defeated it. We have to know that to be true. And then we see a final thing about Christ's death. It was a fulfillment of God's plan. It was a fulfillment of God's plan. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." It was no surprise that Christ died. It was a fulfillment of Scripture prophecies, of God's plan, which he laid out in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 being one of those passages which predicts the suffering of Christ. It was according to plan. It was God's plan that he laid out. And the death of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, was part of that plan. March 5th, 1994, a sheriff's deputy named Lloyd Prescott was teaching a class for police officers in a library in Salt Lake City. As he stepped into the hallway, he noticed a man with a gun herding hostages into another classroom next door. And as he saw that, the police officer, being in plain street clothes, slipped in as the last hostage into the room. The gunman did not know that there was a police officer in the room. And so the gunman began to line up the hostages and having them determine which order they were going to be killed in that classroom. But then Lloyd Prescott identified himself as a police officer. And not only that, but he had a weapon that was concealed. And so after a scuffle that followed, the sheriff's deputy shot the gunman, and no one was injured. In the same way, when we come to Jesus Christ, we find God dressing himself in street clothes, as it were, coming here to earth as one of the hostages that's doomed to die. But yet, at the moment when God had determined, he defeated the enemy. He defeated Satan. He sets us free from the power of sin. Those of us that are held hostage to sin, God, in Jesus Christ, defeats the power of sin. We need to know the humiliation of Jesus Christ. But then we see a second truth that needs to be central in our lives, and that is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We need to know the exaltation. That needs to be a central fact in our lives. And we see that here in verse 4. Look at verse 4. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Christ is exalted in his resurrection. Christ's resurrection showed that God approved of Christ's sacrifice. Romans 4:25 says he was raised again for our justification. If he were not raised again, we could not be justified. God was approved with that sacrifice. God raised him from the dead to settle the transaction. We see that Christ's resurrection also was a fulfillment of God's plan. Verse 4 says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. We could go to Psalm 16 and see the foretelling of that day when he would be resurrected from the grave, from the tomb. We see also in this passage that Christ's resurrection is a historical fact. And Paul takes the pains to tell us all the witnesses that saw his resurrection body, the 12 apostles, 500 brethren at once, verse 6, all the apostles, and then Paul himself saw him as well, verse 8. "Last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time." Christ's resurrection is a historical fact. It's attested by witnesses. It's true. And not only that, it gives us assurance of salvation. It's essential for our salvation. If we look down in verse 14 of chapter 15, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." And down in verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." But Christ's resurrection is a historical fact and assures us of the certainty of salvation. So Christ is exalted in his resurrection. But you know, that led to something else that we see in the Scripture that is a testimony of Christ's exaltation. Not only was he raised, but he ascended to heaven. He's exalted in his ascension to heaven. Hebrews 6:20 says, "Whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus." Hebrews 4:14 says that seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Christ is exalted in his ascension. He was raised again, and now he is ascended into heaven. Hebrews 6:20 says that he is our forerunner. He is our pioneer. In a way, he is the one who has blazed the trail. He's blazed the way for us to ascend also to heaven. We can do that because Christ has done that. Christ ascended to heaven. 9 years before Columbus sailed the ocean blue, there was another explorer that was sailing in the ship. His name was Bartholomew Diaz. He was sailing along the coast of Africa. And as he sailed along the coast, what he didn't know was that he sailed well past the tip of Africa because of, at that point, at the very tip of Africa, he was driven out to sea by storms. And so he named that very point of Africa the Cape of Storms. But then a number of years later, another explorer named Vasco da Gama and his brother Paulo, they set sail around the coast of Africa, and they made it around the tip. And they made it all the way up to India, and they found the wealth of India. And they renamed that tip of Africa to the Cape of Good Hope, because they knew when they rounded that tip, they knew that India was coming. They would make it to their destination. What seems to us like a stormy way, the passing through death, is now full of hope because Christ has ascended to heaven. He has blazed the trail. He is our forerunner, as Hebrews tells us. He has ascended to heaven. And because of that, we can have good hope of getting there too, because Christ has ascended to heaven as our forerunner has entered. And then we see in the scriptures that Christ is not only exalted in his resurrection, in his ascension, but he is exalted in his present ministry for us. Do you ever think of the present work of Christ that he performs on our behalf? Yes, Christ died for our sins, but he does even more. The scriptures tell us that he intercedes for us. The wonderful passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." See, Christ is there in the presence of the Father, and he is interceding for us. Though we may sin, and we do, the scripture says that we have an advocate, we have a defense attorney, we have one who is pleading for us. And how does he plead? According to this passage, his pleading work is based on his atoning work, his propitiation for our sins. That death that he accomplished on the cross is the basis for his pleading for you. Though you are a sinner, Christ will plead for you even now. So Christ is exalted even in his present ministry. And then we see finally in the scriptures that Christ will be exalted in his return. Christ will be exalted in his return. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." See, Christ is coming again, and we look for Christ to come in his exaltation, in his glory. We look for him to come. There's a story about a family that was vacationing at a lake one summer. There were two boys. One was 12, one was 3 years old. They were playing out on the dock, and the dad was somewhere in another building. But the three-year-old decided that he would check out the shiny boat that was attached to the dock. And so he stepped out, one leg on the dock, one leg on the boat, trying to get onto the boat. But instead of getting on the boat, he fell into the water. Three-year-old didn't know how to swim, sank to the bottom. The 12-year-old went to go find dad. Dad came running, jumped in the water, went down to the bottom, felt around for his son, and couldn't find him. And so he came back up, but as he was coming back up, he felt little Billy's arms locked in a death grip on one of the posts of the dock, 4 feet under the water. And so he grabbed him, and he took him off the post, took him up, and he got his breath. And after things had settled down, Dad asked his little son, "What on earth were you doing down there hanging onto the post so far underwater? Little Billy answered. He said, "I was just waiting for you, Dad. I was just waiting for you." Just as Billy's dad was his only hope, so Christ is our only hope. And we wait for him. We wait for him to return and to rescue us from this world. But Christ is our only hope, and he will return in his exalted glory. Christian, do you love Christ for who he is? Do you think of Christ in his humiliation? Do you think of Christ in his present exaltation? Have you come to recognize the centrality of Christ in your life as a Christian? To know Christ, all that He is? Perhaps today you do not love Christ because you have never put your trust in Christ. Christ will save you from your sin. But the Scripture says you need to come to Him and repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in His work alone, not in anything that you've done, but only in the work of Jesus Christ. Today you can turn to Christ and you can look to Him for life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, and we pray that You would help us as believers to make Him the central figure in our lives. How often we neglect the person of Christ, how important, how central He is to our faith. And we pray that You would impress upon us these truths of Your humiliation and Your exaltation. We look forward to Your return. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals.